Take your Bible, and I'd like to have you turn to Isaiah 44. I want to read actually a couple passages tonight just to form the biblical context for what we're going to be discussing and thinking about together this evening. So in Isaiah chapter 44, starting with verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins, who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundations shall be laid. The Lord's our Redeemer. He's a wonderful Father, and is in charge of all things. And then in Galatians, if you would turn there, Galatians chapter 4. God is creator, and here we have Paul speaking of God being our Father. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Sons of God. Let's ask God to help us as we consider his word tonight. Father, we do need your help. We recognize that when we come to your word, we're incapable of fully understanding what's presented to us, that we need the touch of the Holy Spirit to enliven our minds and help us understand. And if your word is going to become spiritual food to us, it's because of the work of your Spirit taking biblical truth and making it clear to us so that our minds can grasp it and that it also penetrates our hearts and reshapes the way we think and also the way we live. Give us understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Two Sunday evenings ago, we started our consideration of the Apostles' Creed, and this was in response to the question posed in Lord's Day 7's lesson. It's question 22. This is the question. It's, what then must a Christian believe? What are the fundamentals? What are the essentials of the faith? There's a lot that's presented to us in Scripture, a lot for us to come to terms with and try to get our minds around and try to understand. But what are the absolute essentials? What must we believe to be to be a Christian? Well, it's presented to us in the Apostles' Creed. It's this historic creed that we're confronted with the threeness of God. And that is a fabulous idea. It's a mind-stretching idea, one that Pastor Mark touched on this morning. But the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each of those referenced in the Creed. It's this idea of Trinity, which was established and formulated a little later on in the life of the church. By the fourth century, it's been defined. And I think some clarification is important. We're not talking about three manifestations of God. God manifested as the Father in the Old Testament, and God manifested as the Son in the New Testament, and God manifested as the Holy Spirit presently in the church age. Not one God presenting himself in three roles or three modes. This was known as modalism, and it was declared to be a heresy in the fourth century. Nor should this threeness be understood as three gods in a cluster, to use the language of J.I. Packer. This is the heresy of tritheism. The Bible presents us with God as a triunity, three persons who are the one God, three in one. And this is underscored in the baptism formula. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go, and they were to go and preach the arrival of the kingdom of God. That was the good news. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, was now being manifested. The kingdom had arrived, and salvation was provided now fully, completely in Christ and in him alone. And converts were to be baptized, and they were to be baptized in the name, singular, not the names, but the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is one in essence and three in persons. The unity of the one God is complex, and it's extremely difficult for us to comprehend, to really understand. Each person of the Godhead possesses all the attributes of deity. They are distinct persons who are coexistent, co-essential, co-eternal, and co-equal. The confession addresses each person of the Trinity separately. God the Father, here in lesson 9 that we're considering tonight, God the Son in Lord's Day 11, and God the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20. And tonight, Lord's Day 9, question 26, we already read it. There are two statements made here in the answer that's given here in 20:26 regarding God the Father that should shape our concept of God. The one statement is, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. God is the creator, And next Sunday night, we'll be considering the providence of God in Lord's Day Lesson 10. The second statement is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. So out of nothing, God has created all things. And this God, this creator God, is my Father because of what Christ has done. With these two statements, we're confronted with a God who's both transcendent and immanent. He's the creator, and he's the sustainer of all that is. He's the necessary being from whom everything else comes. Everything that exists, both animate and inanimate, is contingent in nature. They're dependent, absolutely, completely dependent on God for their existence. We're dependent on God for our existence. All things in the created order are dependent on God for their existence. The vast universe, which continues to expand, and all things on earth began and they continue to exist because of God the Father as creator. Without his sustaining presence, nothing would continue to exist. If God, just think about this, if God were to look away, everything would cease to be. Paul the Apostle. I've got Paul Gauguin later, but Paul the Apostle, he's more important. Paul the Apostle, addressing the Areopagus in Athens, he's quoting the Cretan poet Epimenides. This is Acts 17, verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. Now, Epimenides was referring to Zeus. And the apostle takes this well-known quote and he gives it new content. In him, in God, we live and move and have our being. This is a recurring affirmation in Scripture. The Bible opens with this proposition, this affirmation, an assertion that really sets the direction and course and establishes the theme of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning point of everything. This is the Bible's answer to one of the most fundamental questions we can ask. Where did it all come from? Why do I exist? The problem with us moderns is we tend not to stop and consider these basic, very, very important questions. Where did I come from? What's the beginning point of all that we see around us and all that we enjoy? Well, this is the Bible's answer. Now, Paul Gauguin, French painter, just before he attempted suicide in 1897, he wrote three questions in the upper left-hand corner of his canvas. Where do we come from? What are we? And where are we going? Important questions. Where do we come from? What are we? Where are we going? These are the crucial questions that we all have to address. And the Bible has an answer to each of them. Where do we come from? God created us. What are we? We're human beings, made in the image and likeness of God. Where are we going? We're going to eternity, either in heaven or hell. What the confession does here in question and answer 26 is tell us that God the Father is the almighty maker of heaven and earth. He created all that is, and he created it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. This is too great for us to fully comprehend. This sense of wonder. When we consider the grandeur of the creation, but the sense of wonder is expressed by the psalmist. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. These are the words of a thoughtful man. This is God, the Lord who's made heaven and earth and everything that's in it, the Lord as creator. The opening verse of our text in Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. I am the Lord. Created all things. Paul, speaking of Christ, God the Son, and how the God the Son participated in creation, writes this, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul's making it very, very clear that God has created all things. Creation being mediated through God the Son. Everything, invisible things as well as visible things, are all a result of God's creative word. He spoke them into existence. All things were created through him and for him. When we confess that God is Father, the Father, that he's the almighty maker of heaven and earth, then we're affirming his transcendence, his limitless power and glory, and his absolute otherliness. God, Yahweh, the I Am, he exists in a category completely separate and foreign to us. He's God. And yet, he's as close to us as our breath. He's both our God and our Father because of Christ, his Son, because of the redeeming work of Jesus, second person of the Trinity, his willingness to come, take to himself the flesh, and the humanity of man. and live the perfect life. Keep every detail of the law, which we can't do, and then surrender himself and become the payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Because of that work, God is no longer just our Creator. He's now our Father. He's not transcendent only. He's imminent. He's close. He fills the cosmos. And he surrounds us and covers us and embraces us. He's both our God and our Father. Christ has radically altered, he's actually redefined our relationship with God. God's now our Father. The relationship is now familial. He's still our God. We still affirm his transcendence and his limitless power, but we also acknowledge that he loves us as his children. We belong to him. In Christ, he's redeemed us. He's made us his own. He's laid hold of us. He's captured our hearts and our minds, and he's drawn us to himself. We're redeemed. He gave us the right, the privilege, and the authority to become children of God. We're his adopted sons and daughters. He's our Father. Well, what does this mean? The confession tells us he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. God is our Father, provides for both our spiritual and our temporal needs, and he uses all that we experience to benefit us, both the good and the bad. Every experience in life is formed into some kind of mysterious benefit in our lives. Now, how does he meet our spiritual needs? Well, he meets our spiritual need through justification. He declares us righteous by clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. Also, through sanctification, he sets us apart to himself. It's a mysterious and a gracious act. He sets us apart. He draws us to himself, and he transforms our affections. He reshapes our character. He makes us new, and new from the inside out. We become new creatures in Christ. Spiritually, we're born anew from above, and we're brought into intimate fellowship with God as our Father. In addition to all of this, he meets our temporal needs. Now, not only our spiritual needs, which are our most pressing need, but he also deals with us as whole individuals. He meets our temporal needs as well. And we need to remember that he meets our needs, not necessarily our wants. He provides our daily bread. Let's turn to a very familiar passage. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Matthew, starting with verse 25. It's familiar, but it's so important to go back and revisit these familiar passages. I hadn't looked at this passage for months. It's been a long time. And coming back to it and reading it this week and rereading today, this is just a wonderful section. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the pagans, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We're called to center our lives properly, to seek and pursue the things of the kingdom of God. Seek the rule of God over our lives, every corner, every aspect of our lives. It's that process of being sanctified and being more conformed to the image of Jesus. That should be a focus of our lives. Striving, longing, desiring to become more like Christ. To seek his righteousness, his justice. And also, as we seek all these things, he said, everything else that we need, every temporal need will be met. All of our needs. That doesn't mean that there aren't times when we struggle. But when you look back and reflect on your life, your past years, you can see the hand of God meeting needs, providing from places you never expected, sustaining you and strengthening you and carrying you along. Finally, God as our Father turns all things to our good. Now this reminds me, of course, of the classic promise that Paul gives in Romans 8:28. We learned that when we were young and early in the faith. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, those who love God, those who are surrendering their lives to him and coming under his lordship and declaring that he is despotis, he is the Lord of my life, the sovereign, for those people, everything works together for good. We're the called according to his good purpose. Notice that God doesn't make all things good. He doesn't protect us from all hardship. He doesn't prevent us from having tragedy intrude into our lives. We need to remember, and it's a sort of a key idea here in the answer here, in this question and answer. This is a sad world. It's a broken world. It's a fallen world. It's a world that's filled with sickness and violence and hostility and great need. It's a sad world. And we're not exempt from the harshness of it. But the Lord sustains us in the midst of it. And he uses those things that are so hard, so difficult, to focus our lives and our attention on him, to cry out and hold tightly to him. He uses the hardships of life to perfect our faith and refine our character. When we're in the middle of it, sometimes we don't think our faith is being perfected at all. It seems as though our faith is being challenged and weakened. There's a deep work going on. It's imperceptible at times, but he's using that to shape us. James writes, count it all joy. Not happiness, but you know, happiness is superficial, but count it all joy, this sort of deep abiding contentment, confidence. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces steady endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do we grow? Where do we grow the most? It's in the difficulties and the struggles and the trials of life. That's when the roots go down deep. When everything seems so stale and parched land, just like a tree. The dryness forces the roots down more deeply. That's what happens to us as we hang onto Christ tightly. Not that we understand, but we do understand his character and his faithfulness and his goodness. And that's where we focus, and that's what we affirm in the midst of troubling times. A closing question. Why does God meet our needs and transform our lives? Well, it's certainly not out of obligation. It's not because of us being so good and deserving. But here's the answer. Because, quote, he is able. Why is he able? He's able to do this because he is Almighty God. And then he desires. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. That's who God the Father is. He's Creator. He's the Almighty. He's able to do all that we need. And then that's coupled with his desire. His desire is to be a faithful father to us. We're his children. And this is what faithful fathers do. They take care of their children. Let's rest in him tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truths that have been given to us here in this Heidelberg question and answer, trying to understand God the Father. We thank you, Lord, for being our Father, for being the one who has created all things and now sustains all things and yet embraces us as your children. You've made us your own. May we acknowledge your transcendence and your power. And may we also confess your closeness, your fatherliness. Help us to love you more, to trust you more, to rest in you more fully. All for God's glory. In Christ's name, amen.